Our lectionary reading for this first Sunday in Lent is taken from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4. You'll find that on page 61 in your pew Bibles. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Let's stand for the Gospel lesson. Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, this is just after his baptism, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," and here he quotes the psalm that Luis just read, "He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, as I said in the beginning, I want to reiterate, welcome to you on this Valentine's Day. It is ironic that it is also, of course, the first Sunday of Lent, because Lent is generally a season in the year when people have chosen to give up a favorite treat or a certain vice for these 6 weeks of Lent. Some of you may have done that. One man said his children traditionally gave up candy during Lent, but last year he challenged them to give up something else, maybe a misbehavior, a bad attitude, or something, you know, of a moral nature. So his youngest son decided he would give up fighting with his older brother and sister. And about halfway through Lent, his dad asked him, he said, "Son, how's it going?" And his son said, "It's going okay, Dad. But you know what, Dad? I can't wait till Easter." Well, if any of you have given up anything, you know it's not easy, and it's a long time till Easter, isn't it? Well, let's imagine that you gave up candy for Lent, and then let's imagine today, after church, your significant other surprises you with a box of Godiva chocolates. What would you do? Now, that's a dilemma, isn't it? Do you choose between your sweetheart or God? That's a tough one, isn't it? We're going to talk about those sort of test relationships later in the sermon. But for now, I, as your pastor, want to offer you a solution if that's a dilemma for you today. And that solution is this. Do you realize that the 40 days of Lent do not include Sundays? Now you laugh, it's true. Do the math. 40 days of Lent does not include Sundays. Do you know why? Traditionally, Sundays has been regarded as a mini Easter. So you can break your fast on Sunday and then go back Monday through Saturday. That's true. Aren't you glad you came today? You can look it up. Well, our lesson today is in Luke's Gospel. Interestingly enough, it occurs right after the baptism of Jesus. And sometimes, you know, It's when we feel closest to God is when the devil comes after us. In fact, that's more generally true than not because, you know, if we're not walking with the Lord, the devil could care less. He'll just let us destroy ourselves. He doesn't need to pay any attention to us. But when we start getting closer to God, that's when he takes interest and comes after us. And that's a spiritual truth. And we kind of see that lived out here and even in Jesus' life, right? So the story begins by saying that after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now notice two things here. First of all, the New Testament assumes that the devil is a personal entity, is a real personal being. Now, some people don't believe that about the devil. Even some Christians don't believe that about the devil. And there are countless stories that make fun of the idea of a personal devil. You may have heard of a few. For example, the woman comes home from shopping, and she has a big box, and it's got an expensive name on the box. And sure enough, inside the box is an expensive dress. And she pulls this dress out, and her husband says, "Honey, what were you thinking buying an expensive dress like that? You know we can't afford that." And she looks at her husband. She said, "I know, honey, but you know, when I put this dress on, the devil tempted me. And the devil made me do it because I put this dress on and he said, 'You look marvelous. You look gorgeous.'" That's what he said to me. And her husband said, well, why didn't you tell him, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" And she said, "I did." And he said, "It looks good on you from the back too. Makes your behind look good." Well, that's a cute joke. We hear jokes like that about the devil. And it's kind of funny, but what does it do? It kind of makes the devil seem rather innocuous and ridiculous, doesn't it? Of course, we think of the devil in red tights and a pitchfork, don't we? We domesticate him that way, don't we? But the Bible reminds us that he is our ultimate adversary, and he is not out there to toy with us or play with us. He is out there to destroy us, to annihilate us, to consume us. Those are his objectives. And we need to be aware of that real and present danger. We really do. You know, I've always liked what the late, great Malcolm Muggeridge once said when he was asked about if he believed in the devil. He said, "Personally, I found it easier to believe in the devil than to believe in God. I found it easier to believe in the devil than to believe in God because, alas, I've had more personal encounters with him." And I can say amen to that. I've had plenty of personal encounters. How about you? So notice the Bible assumes here that the devil is real. And if the Bible assumes as much, then we should too as well. That's a good rule of thumb, isn't it? But notice also that the Bible doesn't say that Jesus was led by the devil into the wilderness, but rather Jesus was led, how? By the Spirit into the wilderness. So evidently this was some kind of test. In fact, do you know in the Greek language the word to tempt and the word for to test are exactly the same word, and the only difference is the context in which it is used. In other words, God the Father can test us at times, even through the initiatives of the evil one who wants to tempt us, right? Famous story is told of the Union Pacific Railroad when it was spanning North America across the U.S. and out in the Great West, they had to build this huge trestle, this huge bridge across a great canyon, and so the engineers constructed this massive masterpiece of engineering skill, and there it was. And then the chief engineer, you know what he did? He got a train and he doubled the cars of the normal train load, and he added extra equipment, and he had the train taken right out on top of the bridge, and he left it there for an entire day. One of his workers said, "What are you doing, boss? Are you trying to break the bridge?" He said, "No, I am trying to prove that the bridge won't break." That's what he was trying to do. Now, you may wonder why God would create a world where there's temptation. It may be that temptation is God's quality control process for us disciples. I found this analogous to the game of tennis. Surprise, surprise. When you play tennis, when you practice tennis, when you try to be good at tennis, you try to play with three different types of people. First of all, you want to play with people who are on your same level, naturally. Secondly, you want to play with people who are below your skill level, right? Why? So you can win. No, so you can get confidence, so you can try new things and experiment with that. Plus build relationships. But thirdly, of course, you want to play with people who are above your skill level. Because if you don't play with people who are better than you, you're never going to get better. That's the way life works, right? Well, that's God's intention in testing us. He wants to test us to make us better. Whereas the devil wants to tempt us in order to destroy us. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Big difference. I like what William Barclay said about this. He said, what we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It's meant to allow us to conquer sin. It's not meant to make us bad. It's meant to make us better. It's not meant to weaken us. It's meant to make us emerge stronger, finer, and purer. Temptation is not the penalty of being a human being. Temptation is the glory of being a human being. It is the test which comes to a person whom God wishes to use. It's a unique perspective, isn't it? In other words, the temptations that Jesus faced weren't designed to see if Christ would sin, but to prove that he wouldn't. In this test, the Holy Spirit may have been showing us that Jesus was both human, which he was fully human, and at the same time able to resist sin. Thus, we have a Lord and Savior and a confessor who was tempted in every way as we are tempted, albeit without sin. That's what the Bible says. That's good news. That's good news. So the text reads, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So the first temptation Jesus faced was to give in to his physical needs. Now, some of you hearing that may think, well, that's absurd, Pastor. 40 days? Really? Isn't this a pre-scientific nonsense? This person can't live without food for 40 days. Well, actually, do you know medical science has proven that the human body can go 35 to 40 days without eating food? What's ironic is that after 40 days, the effects of malnutrition become extremely serious and even permanent. So isn't it interesting that Jesus fasted for those 40 days? Amazing. But of course, the number 40 has an even deeper significance in the Bible, doesn't it? For how many years were the children of Israel tested in the wilderness? How many years? 40 years. What was one reason why God tested them? To show them that man does not live by bread alone. Did they learn that lesson in the wilderness? No. In fact, they cried out to God. They murmured against God. They whined before God. They complained to God. In fact, do you know, in that Exodus wilderness experience, we have the first example of Jewish humor? Do you know that? Remember what they said? What, God, there weren't enough graves in Egypt? You got to bring us out here to die? Jerry Seinfeld's just continued that tradition. That's all. It goes way back. They were complaining to God because he wasn't taking care of them. Bunch of wimps. So they failed the test in the wilderness. They failed.
but not Jesus. In fact, when he was tempted by the devil to put his physical needs ahead of his need to honor God, he used the scripture from Israel's wilderness experience, from Deuteronomy, to counter the devil. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." In other words, there's more to life than simply satisfying our physical needs, our gustatory needs, our sexual needs, and our desires for instant gratification. Did you know that? You wouldn't know that if you watch any modern advertising, right? Our culture needs to hear that countercultural message. We need to hear that countercultural message because we're getting the opposite message out there. Jesus is telling us that we don't live by bread alone, that there's more to life than all the stuff and junk and garbage that they're throwing on us out there. So wise up. So that was the first temptation here in Luke. But the second temptation is a little less subtle. In fact, it's a lot less subtle. In this temptation, the devil reveals to Jesus a moment in time of all the glories of the kingdom of God, of the world, I should say, and all of the ruthless powers of Rome, all the harems of the Ottoman Caliphate, all of the pomp and circumstance of the French Bourbon kings, and all of the modern accoutrements of present-day potentates. He showed Jesus all of this power and glory in an instant. And he says to Jesus, "Hey, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. You bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this." I mean, this is blatant bribery. Right? Now, obviously, the devil, like a common politician or a slick salesman, is promising more than he can deliver. Obviously. However, that is not to say there wasn't a modicum of truth in what he's offering, because when the devil tempts us, his best temptation always includes truth laced within. Otherwise, we wouldn't be stupid enough to fall for it. And that's what he tries to do, because there is some truth here, isn't it? Because the evil one does have a certain amount of authority in this planet called Earth and over this rebellious race called humanity. In fact, is not Satan three times called by our Lord himself the prince of this world? Did not the Apostle Paul say of the devil that he's the god of this world? Does not Hebrews tell us that Christ came to destroy by his death him that hath the power over death? So the devil does have a certain power over this realm of darkness that has befallen planet Earth because of sin. It's true. It's a fact. But still, remember here that we need to consider the source of this temptation. What does Jesus call the devil? The father of lies. He's a congenital liar. He lies by nature. This is something that we should all remember when we are tempted by the devil to make a deal with him. Because when you make a deal with the devil, you need to read the fine print. Because let me tell you, if you make a deal with the devil, you're going to lose and he's going to win. That's how it's set up. He always wins in the end. For example, I find it somewhat bemusing that the rock star known as Madonna, who was recently here last month, I think in her 10th tour, called the Rebel Heart Tour. The Rebel Heart Tour. Appropriately named in that Madonna made it big, made it a splash back in the 80s and 90s, if some of you are old enough to remember that, by being the literal embodiment of sexual rebellion as she posed nude for Playboy. She had an extramarital relationship with Sean Penn. She published her own soft porn sex book. And she seemed to go out of her way to use religious imagery that angered the Roman Catholic Church, as she presented herself not as the Antichrist, but as the anti-Madonna, for she was anything but like a virgin. Now, I don't know if Madonna ever made a formal deal with the devil for her fame and glory, or just an informal deal with the devil, but I do know she turned her back on the religious teachings that her devout Catholic mother raised her in. But you see, a deal with the devil never pays, at least not for long. And in recent days, I don't know if you've read about it, but lo and behold, her two children, a daughter and a son, are in open rebellion. Wow, what a shock. Where do you think they got that idea? In fact, the one son is so rebellious, she's had to call on the courts, a 15-year-old kid, to have custody over him, to have her visit him. Surprise, surprise. Plus, let's admit it, the brevity of youth has faded. And she seems rather pathetic in trying to hang on. Father Time gets us all. In fact, in a recent tour, she includes a song ironically titled, Devil Pray. It goes like this. I won't sing it. We can do drugs, we can smoke weed, we can drink whiskey, yeah, we can get high, we can get stoned, we can sniff glue, we can do E, we can drop acid, forever been lost, with no way home. But listen to this. The ground beneath my feet's getting warmer. Lucifer is near. Holding on, but I'm getting weaker. Watch me disappear. Wow. How ironic. How prophetic. How pathetic. How sad. But you see, you make a deal with the devil, you're going to lose. You're going to lose every time. Jesus knew that. He also knew that this was a temptation to break the first commandment. So he said to the devil, it is written, to worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Serve only him. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Be honest. The third temptation is a temptation to perform the spectacular. It's a temptation to go up to the highest point of the Temple Mount, which those of us who went to Israel a couple years ago saw, some 150 feet above street level, but then it's just on the edge of the Kidron Valley, so that's another 300 feet, so it's like a 450-foot drop, and the temptation was throw yourself off, Jesus, be spectacular, be a spectacular Messiah, win people through bread and circuses. That was the temptation. Now, up to this time, the devil has been rebuffed by Jesus quoting Scripture. So what does the devil try in this third temptation? He tries quoting Scripture, quoting Psalm 91, the psalm that we read. He says, if you're the Son of God, you can throw yourself from this pinnacle, and God will save you and rescue you, even as he promised in his word. Wow, interesting. Word to the wise, don't be duped by people just because they can quote Scripture chapter and verse. Even the devil can do that. That's why we're studying hermeneutics in our men's breakfast. What do you do when you come to two verses that seem to contradict each other? How do you decide which has priority and which doesn't? Remember, whenever someone comes to you with a text that's out of context, they usually have a pretext. Beware of that. The devil has a pretext. The devil uses the Bible to tempt Jesus, but for a third time in the row, Jesus uses the Bible to counter the wiles of the evil one by using a verse that trumps the devil's verse, as Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy, and he says, do not put the Lord your God to a test. That's not the nature of our relationship. Don't put the Lord your God to a test. Now, in closing, this being Valentine's Day, I discovered this week an interesting article on the internet that was entitled, get this, 12 Relationship Tests to See If You Have a Strong Relationship. You want to test your relationship? These are 12 ways to test it. Well, I'm not going to bore you with all 12, but I chose a few that I found interesting. Here's the first one. Tell your spouse that you're quitting your job and you're moving to Paris tomorrow. What would your spouse say? Now, if I said that to my Francophile spouse, she would say, when's the plane leaving? But it says if they don't say yes and give you 100% support, then you deserve better. Think about getting out of that relationship. That's the advice. That's the first test. Second test, delete all of their Facebook friends of whichever sex they're attracted to. You say, what? You got a problem with that? Are you going to give them a free pass to oogle people of the other sex and perhaps sleep with them? No. Take that iPad or whatever they use, their computer, and delete all of those people. And if they have a problem with that, you've got a problem. Third, ask your spouse whether they would save you or their mom in a burning building. The proper response is, of course I would choose you. And that should be as swift as a crop top pop star who also sings about relationships. Are you swift to figure out who that is? Anita's just rolling her eyeballs, I know. I figured I'd throw that in since it's Grammy night. Or finally, try this test to see if they really love you. Say to your spouse that you would be extremely upset if they bought you a birthday present this year because you know how we're trying to save money. And then have a meltdown if they don't check your browser history of those earrings you've been checking on every 10 minutes and get a second job in order to buy them. Otherwise, they're slackers. Those are some of the tests. But here's how the article ends. Just kidding. None of these is advisable. Why? Because if people use those sort of tests, they're being manipulative. And what kind of relationship is that if you're just manipulating your beloved? Right? Plus, you're exuding a lot of mistrust in them if you need to test them, right? I mean, goodness sake, life offers us enough stresses. We don't need to make up tests in our relationships, right? And that's what Jesus is saying to the devil here. He says, I can't manipulate God the Father. I come here to serve him. I don't need to test God to see if he's faithful. I know he's faithful. Because in the end, it's not about him. It's not about me. It's about him anyway. Because he is God. He's the Father. And I'm going to trust him no matter what. That's what Jesus is saying. Word to us as well. In fact, in some, may you and I have that sort of trust in the Lord our God when we face the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the evil one, and the circumstances of life that cause us to put our needs, our physical needs, ahead of his will, or that tempt us to compromise our ethics and to make a deal with the devil for short-term gain without considering his long-time, all-time glory. That we don't seek to make a name for ourselves, but we seek to bring glory to his name. And this, I believe, is a word from the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, let us be aware of life as it really is, in reality as it really is. Lord, we know that you tell us in your word that we need to arm ourselves with the full armor of God. And you use incredible martial metaphors to communicate to us how serious this battle really is and how intent this evil one really is. And he will use every wile, every subterfuge imaginable at those opportune times when we are most vulnerable. Lord, protect us, for we cannot protect ourselves. Surround us. Protect us. Give us the refuge of your wings, of your Holy Spirit, of your power, of your angelic host, of your word and your truth and your presence in our life, that we might stand strong for you, because you loved us, because you loved us, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.